So up until this point in the book of Judges, we've been looking at the different deliverers, and it has been pretty much chronological. I want to remind you that the writings from the East or the Middle East aren't as connected to chronology as you and I are. When you and I study someone's life, we want to find out what happened in the beginning of their life and go all the way to their end of their lives. That's just the way we think. We understand it better. But they often coupled stories and accounts together to make a point, or sometimes three or four stories that were back to back that weren't chronological to make a point. Now, the book of Judges up to this point has been pretty much chronological, a little bit out of order, but pretty much chronological as we've made our way through it. But when we get to here, he goes back to the beginning. And now he overlays, I could call it highlights, some of the highlights of what took place in the Judges, but they're really lowlights. He now gives us a list or a telling of some of the worst things that happened during that time. That's the last five verses, chapters of the book of Judges. We get some of the worst things that happened. We don't see any of the oppression that comes from the Philistines or the Midianites or the Moabites or the Amalekites that we've seen earlier in the book. But all of the things that happen because it is people who are in Israel doing to other people in Israel certain horrible, awful things, and the result that ends up in that. What we're finding in this section is part of why God handed them over to the Moabites and to the Philistines, and because of the sins that they did. And we get some details as to what life was like during those days. And this section starts off with the phrase and ends with the phrase. And you've probably heard this phrase before. Look at verse 6 of chapter 17. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That explains the time of the book of Judges. It also explains why there were so many horrible things that people did to people in the book of Judges. When you go to chapter 21, to the very end of the book, once again it ends in verse 25, 21:25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So this section on the lowlights of Israel during the time of the Judges starts with that verse and ends with that verse. And that tells you what the problem was during the time of the Judges. They were not saying, what does God want me to do? How does God want me to live? Let me seek and find what things please God. Let me search for him with all of my heart and find him and find out what he wants from me and find out how he wants me to live. They were instead saying, this is what I believe. This is what I want to do. This is how I want to do it. I want to serve God like this. And it caused all kinds of problems in their lives. And I find that today there are a lot of people that do the same thing. Maybe even a lot of Christians. I don't really want to do what the Bible says. I want to serve God my own way. Years ago, I was hanging out with a friend at his apartment complex, and we'd gone out to get in the hot tub of the apartment complex. We got in there. There was a guy there, and we started talking to him a little bit, and we asked him, do you go to church? And he said, oh, and he pointed to the stars. This is my church. This is how I serve God. That's the same kind of a heart. Every man does what's right in his own eyes. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to follow God. I don't want to do what he wants me to do. I want to do it my own way. Not only for people who want to serve God and follow God in their own way, but people that want to determine what they believe. People will say, well, I don't believe in Jesus. I believe in, and they'll give some other thing. And I want to remind you that you and I have a foundation for our belief, that we stand on something, that the faith that you and I are called to is the faith that has a reasonable trust in God. We can't prove that God is there, but there is still a surety in our heart, isn't there? Because we stand on God's word, because we have the prophecies, because we have enough in what God has done and said in the pages of Scripture to show us that we can trust him and follow him and even put him to the test in the promises that he has made, and we can live for him wholeheartedly. We want to evaluate our lives and make sure that we are not doing what is right in our own eyes. We want to make sure that we say to him tonight and for the rest of our lives, God, what do you want from me? I want to live how you want me to live. I surrender myself to you. I'm not making judgments about what I should be doing or how I should be living, but I am living wholeheartedly for you. This is the way that we avoid the stuff that happened in the book of Judges during these times. And we find right away that this topic of doing things your own way is given right out of the chutes. Verse 1 of chapter 17. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me, I took it. And his mother said, may you be blessed by the Lord, O my son. Now right away in chapter 17, it's the kind of verses that you read and then you reread because you think, am I reading this correctly? Yes, you are. So Micah, and Micah's name means in the presence of Yahweh. He has Yahweh in his Micah, in the presence of Yahweh. And Micah right away goes to his mom and says, the 1,100 shekels of silver that you said were, that were stolen from you, 1,100 shekels of silver is a lot of money. It is would literally be in the millions today. She had collected 1,100 shekels of silver. 10 shekels would be a year's wage for an average person in their day. 1,100 shekels? Today, what do you do if you have that much money? You put it in the bank. You put it in your mattress. I don't know what to do with it. You put it in a bank, right? But what did they do then? They had to try to hide it. They had to try to put it in a secure place because they didn't have any place to go and to put it. And it got stolen from her. What must it have been like when she found out that 1,100 shekels had been stolen from her? Could you imagine? You go to log into your retirement account and all your money's gone. You're like, don't even say anything like that, Robert. Don't even speak something like that. Could you imagine? So what did she do? She cursed the person who took it. I don't know what the curse was. Micah doesn't say it, but she does it in front of Micah. You know, she says, may God, you know, infest the underarms of that thief with fleas. Whatever the curse was, Micah didn't like it. And so Micah took the money that he had stolen from his mom. And think about that. Think about the kind of person that would steal that kind of money from his mother. And he's still around. He's still there. But he's got that money. And in her hearing, he hears these things. And he's stolen this much money from his mom. And he brings it back to her. And with his mom, when he tells her, the money you have said was stolen that you cursed in my hearing, here it is, I took it. She says, oh, God bless you, son. It just doesn't make any sense. She's cursing the guy who took it. Then when she finds out it's her son, oh, it's like the parent whose kid can do no wrong. You know, whenever, you know, your boy did this. Oh, no, he must have been someone else's fault. It was the teacher that made them do it. They wouldn't do anything that is like that. That's Micah's mom. She says, oh, blessed are you, my son. He says, I took it. She says, may you be blessed of the Lord. May you be blessed of the Lord. Again, that's the word Yahweh. Micah means in the presence of Yahweh. May you be blessed by Yahweh, my son. So they know Yahweh here in Ephraim. It says, so when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to Yahweh for my son. So he stole what was his. He already had it. She had dedicated it to Yahweh for him, and then he took it. And so she says, to make a carved image and a molded image, now therefore I will return it to you. And right away we see the problem. Micah means in the presence of Yahweh. May Yahweh bless you, son. I dedicated this to Yahweh. She's using God's name as she speaks to Micah. But then she says, I'm going to make an image. I wanted to make a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you. What is the first commandment? Thou shalt not make any molded or engraved image and bow down to it. That's the very first commandment. So now they're serving Yahweh, but they're going to make an image to be able to worship God. And so she returns the money. Thus he returned the silver to his mother. So it was a moment like, here, I want to give this to you. And he was like, no, you take it, Mom. No, you take it. No, you take it. She gives it. He gives it to her. She gives it to him. He gives it back to her. Am I reading this right? Verse 4. Then he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of the silver and gave it to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. So here, Mom, you take the money. She's like, no, son, I dedicated it to Yahweh. It's yours. No, Mom, you take the money. And she's like, okay, here's 200 shekels. So she kept 900 of the shekels for herself, but she took 200 shekels and she made it into a carved image and a molded image. Now, there are those who believe, there are scholars who believe that the molded image and the carved image were actually speaking of a copy of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. There are reasons that they believe this. Obviously, we can't be sure, but it would be interesting if that's what they were doing. Not far away from them in Shiloh, or in Gilgal, if it was before Shiloh, was the tabernacle of the Lord that had the Ark of the Covenant in there. They could have gone and served Yahweh at any time they wanted to. They could have served him in their homes. They were told in the law how to do that. They were told how to travel to the tabernacle and how to serve and worship God there. But instead, maybe they wanted to be more convenient. They wanted it in their house. Verse 5, the man, Micah, had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols. And he consecrated one of his sons who became a priest. Now, if you know anything about the first five books of the Bible, you know he's not doing anything properly or correctly. First of all, he's got a shrine in his house, which I assume is just a lot of different representations of gods. Each man is doing what is right in his own eyes during this time. And he's figuring, I might as well cover the gamut. And we know that the children of Israel did this during the time of the judges, that they served Yahweh, but they also served the Baals, Marduk and Molech and the Ashtoreths. They served them both. They were, I won't say their hearts were divided, but where the hearts were divided, but in many different categories. It wasn't just Yahweh and a Baal they were serving, but all of the gods to try to cover the gamuts. An ephod was what the high priest wore. And on the ephod in the temple was something called the Urim and the Thummim. The Urim and the Thummim were a way that they would seek God's will to see what God wanted for them. So the high priest would take it and somehow use the Urim and the Thummim to be able to get direction from God. We have no idea how it worked. But he made his own ephod, as well as his gods, his little idols that were there, and the molded image, which I already said that some scholars believe was a copy of the Ark of the Covenant. And then he needs a priest for his little shrine, an ephod, and household idols. And so he consecrated one of his sons who would become a priest. Now we were told that he's a man of Ephraim. Priests were to be in what tribe? The Levites. And of what family? The Kohathites, right? That's the descendants of Aaron. The descendants of Moses were Gershites. The descendants of Aaron were Kohathites. And if you were a descendant of Moses, you were a Levite and you did help out in taking care of the spiritual needs of Israel, but only a descendant of a Kohathite, only a descendant of Aaron could be a high priest or could be a priest. And so now he takes his son, who's from Ephraim, and he makes him a priest. And so you see it's like he's taking parts of what's real and parts of what's true, as well as everything else, and kind of twist it together. And isn't this what men do today, really, in false religions? Any false religion, they try to take a little bit from here and a little bit from there. They try to take a little bit from what really is following God and true, and then they just twist and pervert the things that are there. And they think they're okay because of it. Each man's doing what is right, which is we get the explanation of what's happening in verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was staying there. The men departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. So he leaves Bethlehem. He's a Levite. Bethlehem is not one of the 40 Levite cities, but it didn't mean that Levites didn't go and minister in other cities, even live in other cities and minister there. They were spread throughout all of Israel, and Levites would go and minister in different places. So he's out looking for ministry. He wants to be in the ministry. He heads out to go look to see what he can do. It says, then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeys. So this young Levite from Bethlehem shows up at Micah's house. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? So he said, well, I'm a Levite from Bethlehem of Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay. Micah said to him, dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year and a suit of clothes and your sustenance. So the Levite went in. So he gets a job. He's like, well, stay with me. Be my priest. Be my father. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of the sons, like one of his sons to him. So he kind of adopted him into his family. I don't know what his son felt, who was the priest before the Levite showed up, but Micah's like, hey, I got a real Levite now. I don't just have an Ephraimite son that's my priest, but I got a real Levite. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, now I know the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as priest. You can't partially follow God and say, now I know that the Lord will be good to me. You have to wholeheartedly follow the Lord. You can't partially follow God's word. Even within the church today, there are those who are not committed to the teaching of the word of God. They will tickle people's ears. The Bible says that in the last days, men will heap up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. Tell them what they want to hear. This guy maybe hasn't had things going well, so he continues. Maybe he stole the money to work on his shrine, and his mom said, that's the very reason that I gave it to you. But now he thinks he's got everything in order. But obviously he doesn't. Obviously there's a problem, because this would start off good if we read, there was a man of Ephraim named Micah who sought God in what God wanted him to do. How much better to be seeking God for his direction than to be coming up with our own ideas? How often are we going to get it right, or to try to piecemeal together some faith when it's so easy to go to him and say, Lord, tell me, let me know, communicate to me. I want to do what you want me to do. Now, in those days, there was no king in Israel. By the way, Jonathan, it's going to get into it here. Let's read on here a little bit, and we'll get into it. In those days, there was no king in Israel, which tells you again, that's kind of their little introduction, right? There's no king in Israel. Every man does what's right in his own heart. So you know that good things aren't following, okay? You probably know that because this is the book of Judges anyway. In those days, the tribe of the Danites were seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in, for until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. Now we know that this is way back in the beginning of the Judges. We get the time that this is set, that the author of Judges has moved backwards to be able to give us these lowlights of what's taking place during this time. The Danites were given a section of land, but they didn't want to take it. They went to the land that they'd been given, and the men there were strong, and the cities were fortified. And when Joshua had said to them, now be strong and courageous and go take the land that the Lord has given you, they didn't want to take that land. They were like, no, those people are scary. We're not going there. We're not going to take that land. And so the Danites went on a search to find land. We were told this in the book of Joshua and earlier in the book of Judges, that the Danites don't dwell in the land that they have been given. Now, when the 12 tribes are mentioned throughout the Bible, it gives the 12 tribes and it tells you what the 12 tribes were. Oftentimes, Ephraim and Manasseh are mentioned. Those are the two sons of Joseph. They're a half tribe. They're a divided tribe. Joseph got a double portion. Even as when he was a boy, his dad would give him a double portion. So he got a double portion in Israel. And so when 12 tribes are mentioned, because Ephraim and Manasseh are mentioned, one tribe has to be separated. Ephraim, let's just say, takes the place of Joseph, but Manasseh has to take the place of another one, otherwise there'll be 13 tribes. And there's not when they're mentioned. So which tribe is missing most often? It is Dan. Every once in a while, the Levites are not mentioned because they weren't given a tribe. Remember, they lived among the people and they weren't given a section of land. But Dan refused to take their land, and because they refused to take their land and instead went and took somebody else's land, then God doesn't mention them among the tribes of Israel. Now, if you go to Israel with us today, you're going to go to a place called Tel Dan. And it is where, it is the water, it's the beginning of the Jordan River. It is a beautiful area. It is one of the most beautiful areas that you will find in all of Israel. The Danites kind of like that. So they wanted that particular area. And there was a city there named Laish. And, well, let's read on here a little bit. I get ahead of myself. So the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from their territory, men of valor from Zoar and Eshtal. Remember later on, because this is earlier now, later on that Samson would come from Eshtal, the spot to spy out the land and to search it. And they said to them, "Go and search the land." So they went to the mountains of Ephraim to the house of Micah, and they lodged there. While they were in the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. So these Danites must somehow have knew him. They recognized his voice. They turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you do? What do you have here?" And he said to them, it was out of place for them. "Why are you here? Why are you here in this house?" And he said to them, "Thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest." So they said to him, "Please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we will go will prosper." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The presence of Yahweh," or the Lord, "will be with you on your way." Jeremiah told us that the false prophets and priests always prophesied positive things, that they never prophesied negative things. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, all prophesied terror to Israel. If you don't repent and if you don't return back to God, Jeremiah had said, then you will be taken by the Syrians, and they will put hooks in your jaw and they will drag you away. Then the false prophets would stand up and say, none of these things are true. God is going to bless you and God's going to do all good things to you. They just prophesied good things. That's this false priest. This guy isn't a priest at all. Are we going to prosper on our journey? Oh, yeah. The Lord's with you. You're gonna prosper on your way. And so then, verse 7, and the 5 men departed and went to Laish. Now, this is the beginning of the Jordan River. In fact, Jordan comes from Dan. Literally, it starts in Dan, is what Jordan means. And so the Jordan comes out of this area. In this area, at the beginning of the waterhead there, it's a beautiful wooded area. Today, there are paths that you walk back to, up to a high hill back in the area. There's also the gate of Laish there that dates back to the days of Abraham. The Bible tells us that in Genesis that Abraham went to the city of Laish, and he would have gone through that very gate that you can go and see today. Every once in a while, I'll run into people who will say, the Old Testament is just made up. The children of Israel made up all that stuff when they were held captive in Babylon. They needed to look back to have something that they could declare that the land was theirs. However, when you go into archaeology, you find the very places that they said and places that are obscure and archaeological things that we are told actually exist and are there. The gate of Laish in this territory that Dan took is one of them. And so they go and they spy out Laish, and they saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quite secure. There were no rulers in the land who put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. In other words, this is good land to steal. We don't want to go fight the people that are in our land, so let's go steal this land. Then the spies came back to their brethren of Zoar and Eshtol, and their brethren said to them, "What is your report?" They said, "Arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter the presence of the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land, for God has given it into our hands, a place where there is no lack for anything that is on the earth." And 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zoar and Eshtol, armed with their weapons of war. And they went up and entered Kirjath-Jarmah in Judah. Therefore, they called that place Mahim Dan, or literally the camp of Dan, to this day. There it is, west of Kirjath-Arma. And they passed from there in the mountains of Ephraim, and they came to the house of Micah. Now these 600 guys show up. Micah's house. Micah's got his shrine, his ephod, his priest. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the land of the country, Laish, answered and said to the brethren, "Do you know that there is in this house an ephod, household idols, and a carved image, and a molded image?" Now the wording for that molded image is where the scholars will say that very well could have been a copy of the Ark of the Covenant. "Now therefore consider what you should do." So they turned aside there, and they came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. The 600 men armed with weapons of war, who were of the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gates. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up and entered there, and they took the carved image, the ephod, the household image, and the molded image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with the weapons. When these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household images, and the molded image, they took it wholesale. They went in and got, "This is a good shrine. This is a good ephod. Just take everything." The priest said to them, "What are you doing? This is his stuff. This is the priest for Micah." And they said to him, "Be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth. And come with us. Be a father and a priest to us." They're stealing the priest. They not only steal their idols, but they're stealing the priest. "It is better for you to be a priest to a household of men, or that you would be a priest to the tribe of a family in Israel." So the priest's heart was glad. He's like, I mean, he's a hireling anyway. He's not a real priest. Just because people say that they're a man of God doesn't mean they're a man of God. Because someone says they're a pastor doesn't mean that they're a pastor. Says they're a minister doesn't mean they're a minister. This guy's like, you guys have all the ephod now, the images. You guys have money. So yeah, his heart is glad, and he wants to go with them. So Thank you. 21. All right. Then they turned and they departed. And they put the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. When they were a good ways from the house, Micah and the men who were in the house of Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they called out to the children of Dan. So they turned around and said to Micah, "What ails you that you have gathered such a company?" And he said, so he's coming with his little army out to meet these 600 men that have his shrine and all of his pieces and his priest. So he said, "What have you taken away my gods and made and the priest, and you have gone away. Now what more do I have? And you say to me, what ails you?" So I mean, they did turn around. What's wrong with you, Micah? After they stole his stuff and his priest. Micah's like, well, duh. Verse 5. And the children of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life and the lives of your household." They're just, you know, a group of bullies. 600 men armed to the teeth. Micah's little group of men kind of like, Then the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and he went back to his house. Now, if your gods can be stolen from you, then there's a problem. If your priests can be stolen from you or purchased away from you, then there's a problem. And here is what is inherently the problem with coming up with your own little religion, with coming up with your own way that you think God is happy about. You have no authority. There's nothing that stands behind it. For us, we have the authority of the Word of God that has been given to us. And we look back to it to find direction as to how God wants us to live, which is why I say we stand on something. We are not just saying, this is what I think. When you start to say, this is what I think, then you may be thinking and believing in the wrong thing that cannot help you in a time of distress. And if you serve the one, the true, the living God, he cannot be stolen from you anyway. So what's Micah going to do? She goes back to his house. So they took the things Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him and went to Laish and the people to a people quite secure. And they struck them with the edge of the sword and they burned the city with fire. These 600 men come to the city of Laish to these innocent people and they just massacre them to be able to take their city. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehab. So they rebuilt the city and they dwelt there. And they called the name of the city Dan. And to this day, the tell that city is under is called Tell Dan. A tell is a city that has had dirt that is piled over the top of it. And they're all around Israel. There are hundreds of tells in Israel. The guides will often point out, this is the tell of this city. Kirjath Arma is a tell that you can look at and go and actually climb up to the top of that tell. It's simply a city under it. So to this day, it is called Tell Dan. It is at Tell Dan that there have been a couple of the most significant archaeological finds, which is interesting. Number one, we have the oldest mention of the house of David on a stone found at Tel Dan. It simply says the house of David. It was a secondary use. They had taken it from somewhere, the dedication stone, and they had put it into the wall. And so when they found it in the wall and had it dated back to 900 years BC, which is the time of Solomon. Before this, there was no archaeological evidence of David. This was discovered in 1967. There's been some found since then, some others found since then. But back then, there's been nothing that was found. And National Geographic had even written an article that David was made up, that David was a myth, and that he had never existed. They wrote and released that in the late 60s, even after Tell Dan had discovered the Tell Dan stone mentioning the house of David in it, David getting a mention in archaeology. It is an extremely important piece of archaeology for us as Christians as we look back to those events. Because again, it wasn't made up by people who lived in Babylon trying to get a claim in Israel, but actually there is archaeological evidence that they were there during that time. As you walk up the mountain, they would build their shrines on the high places. When you get up to the top of Tell Dan, they have uncovered the shrine of this priest, of Jonathan, the descendant of Moses who had become a priest. He's Levite, but he's not a Kohathite. And there is there a rock, the bedrock of this altar, that they say goes back to 1350 BC to the time of Jonathan, that Jonathan built it there and that he put that ephod and his false gods, and that's where he led the Danites in false worship. In 931 BC, Jeroboam, remember that Solomon's son was a guy by the name of Rehoboam, but he was a jerk. Do you remember that? The counselors of Solomon said to Rehoboam, why don't you lighten up on the people? They'll love you. Make their taxes lighter. Do good to them. But Rehoboam's counselor said, no, man, lay it on them. Really tax them. Tax them hard. Let them know my father taxed with this, but I'm going to tax you with that. And he really laid it on him. And he listened to his young counselors and not to the counselors of Solomon. And the people rebelled. And God raised up Jeroboam. And God told Jeroboam, he wasn't his brother, by the way. I call them the Boehm brothers because it helps me to remember that they were around at the same time, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam was a son of Solomon. Jeroboam was a servant of Solomon. And God raised up Jeroboam and said, if you will follow me and if you will live after me, then I will give you the land of Israel. Judah and Benjamin would be under Rehoboam because it would not depart from the house of David, but the 10 tribes of Israel would be under Jeroboam. So Jeroboam took control, but he got scared. He got fearful. He thought the people are going to go from here to Jerusalem and they're going to worship God and they're going to leave Israel and they're going to go to Judah. This is when the nation became divided and was a divided. You have the north and the south in the nation of Israel. They were afraid that he was afraid they were going to go back. And so he set up false altars, one in Bethel and one in Dan. And he set that false altar up on the foundation of the altar of the priest of Micah that was stolen. And when you go there today, you can sit and look at this very altar that Israel committed the sin of Jeroboam. And as you read throughout the Old Testament, you find time and time again that they stumbled when it came to the sin of Jeroboam, that they got rid of the idols, but they continued on in the sin of Jeroboam. The sin of Jeroboam is the worship of the golden calf, which he said, this is Yahweh. The same thing that Aaron did when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, made a golden calf and said, this is the God that has delivered you. So Jeroboam introduced that at the very place that Micah's priest went, and you can go there and you can see those things today. So we pick it up then in verse, let's do go 27. Then they took the things of Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him and went to Laish, and the people, quiet and secure, and they put him to the sword. There was no deliverance. Let's go to 29. And they called the name of that city Dan after the name of Dan, their father, who was born in Israel. However, the name of the city was formerly Laish. And the children of Israel and the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan, the son of the Gershomite, the son of Manasseh, the son of the sons who were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of captivity of the land. So now we're told his lineage. We're told his name, Jonathan. We're told his lineage, and his lineage is that he's a Gershite, so he couldn't even be a priest. Because he was a descendant of Moses, not a descendant of Aaron. But he and his family worked as priests up in this area that you can go to in Israel and see where these things happened so long ago. And they sat up for themselves, Micah's carved images, which he had made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. All that time, the house of God was in Shiloh. Here the Danites are climbing up their beautiful little forest up onto their little mountaintop, and with their fake priest worshiping idols and false gods. But all the time, the house of God was in Shiloh. They could have gone there and they could have served him instead of serving God their own way. What a great warning to us that we would not be like the children of Israel during the days of the judges, that we would not say, I'm just going to do what's right in my own eyes. I know the Bible says to do this. I know God says to do that, but I'm going to do it my way. It's always a dangerous thing. We are not to be like the Bible says that the Bereans were more fair-minded than the Thessalonians. Berea and Thessalonians were two cities in Asia Minor, in what is today modern-day Turkey. And the New Testament says that the Bereans were more fair-minded than the Thessalonians because they received the word of God with all joy, but they searched to see if these things were so. We should receive what is said here and other places with joy, receiving it, but searching the scriptures to see if those things are so. I encourage you to always search to see if those things are so. Really quick story, and then I got to wrap it up. When I was 19 years old, I went to a church that taught that God wanted you rich, that God wanted you to never be sick. And after the service was done, it was a special guy that was brought in by satellite. After the service was done, I stood with some of my friends, and this is the first time I'd ever heard the prosperity, the faith prosperity teaching, false doctrine. And I got to tell you, it kind of tickled my ears. I was like, what a coincidence. I want to be rich and God wants me rich. I want to never get sick and God never wants me to get sick. God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills and I'm king's kid. So this must be true. But as I was driving home in my Vega, he had told me that God wanted me to have a Cadillac. I liked that too. But I went and got in my Vega and was driving home. I don't even think I've seen a Vega in 100 years. But I'm driving home in my Vega, and I remember a passage out of, you know, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance the scriptures. I remembered a passage out of Timothy. I couldn't quite place it, but I remembered it said something about people teaching godliness as a means of financial gain. And so I went and I looked it up, and it was 1 Timothy chapter 6. And it says that many have been shipwrecked in their faith because of the love of money. And before that, it says, if anybody is teaching godliness as a means of gain, withdraw yourself from them. For godliness with contentment is great gain. God wants to bless us, but it's so much more than riches. It's so much greater than riches. It's so much greater than riches and health. And riches and health are good. But what God wants for us is so much greater. That's just an example of one point in my life when I could have gone down a different road. When I could have followed a Micah. When I could have gone, this sounds good to me. That's what I want to believe. But I don't want to believe a lie. No matter how good the lie sounds. What good is a lie going to do me when 600 Danites show up at my door? It is only then that the God of Israel, Yahweh, the one who created it all, will be able to help us as we serve and live for him. And once again, say to him, not that we want to do whatever's good in our own eyes, but God, what do you want me to do? I want to do